Take your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. It's good to see some visitors here today. I was able to say hello to Carlos and those young men right there with him. Appreciate them being here today. And saw Evangelist Will Geisman here today. And what a blessing to have them here. And good to see Andrew Minion here with us today as well. And several from the college that are visiting. So it's good to have you all here today as well. But most of all, I'm thankful for those of you that come every week, and what a blessing just to be able to look out and see familiar faces, and even a couple of friendly faces. I praise God for that, and what a blessing. We'll be looking at Hebrews 13:8 today. That's our theme verse for this year, and we're going to be learning that together, and we may learn a couple other verses throughout the year. I've been praying about how to incorporate that into our service. And when I think about themes and I think about direction, I just am increasingly reminded of our need to really depend on God. When we start planning, when we start thinking, and we start putting everything together, it's easy to say, God, this is what we want to do. Will you put your stamp of approval on that? Listen, if I'm being transparent, I'd have to say I've done that before. I think we all have at some point. But I know that there are times when God just moves in your heart, gives you direction, and I'm thankful that God is going to remind us this year of who he is. Because when we study who God is from God's word, we can know he's not changed. I don't know why it is when you see somebody very often and then they leave, they have children, you expect their children to look exactly like they did the last time you saw them, even though it was 10 years ago. And we're always shocked and surprised. Oh, you've grown up so much. And like everybody else gets put on pause, but your family's allowed to grow, right? It's just odd. But the truth of the matter is God's not like that. He doesn't change. You never wake up one day and realize, oh, God's really different than he was when I first got saved. You know what happens is we get cold, we get indifferent, we get calloused, and we begin to change. This morning, I want to talk about what happens if God were to change. Well, you know, first of all, he would no longer be God. God cannot be improved upon, or else he would not be God now. And if he were to go and be less than perfect, well, then he could not be God having changed to the worse. God is perfection, and so he cannot change and still be God. On April 18th in 1906, the San Andreas Fault had ruptured for almost 300 miles. How many of you have ever been in an earthquake? Anybody here been in it? Wow, a lot more than I realized. I've never been in an earthquake, and that is not on my bucket list, okay? I don't care if I'm never in one. But the ground is shaking. I've read about it. I've read eyewitness accounts and people that have been through that. I've even talked to some people that said they could feel the building shaking, and it seems like it's a terrifying event. Is there's nowhere to run for safety or security. And I was reading one account, and they said that the noise was really horrible, and the you could hear metal bending as buildings were collapsing and the screams of people. But they said the most horrifying aspect of it all was that the ground was unstable. There was no place to go for safety. And I want you to think about that. When the ground is moving, there's no place for safety. And that's true when it comes to God as well. When you cannot trust the ground you're walking on, every step is filled with fear, with trepidation, with uncertainty, with anxiety. And so I want you to bring that same idea to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. We said it just a moment ago. Is Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever? That's the promise that God is never going to change. And by the way, if Jesus Christ was not God, he could not be the same for all eternity, all right? As though yesterday has the idea of before the foundation of the world, in my opinion, okay? So, but a God who could change would be like that San Andreas Fault. And what looks firm today could shift tomorrow. Do you know when that earthquake happened, that rupture across the 300 miles, the ground moved in some places as much as 20 feet. And so a fence that was going along would stop and it would be 20 feet away before it started up again. And perhaps it would come back that 20 feet after that rupture had stopped. I just think about the devastation something like that would. I also wonder about the property tax implications on that, all right? But that means what God said is straight today could be offset tomorrow. Now, that means what felt secure really could suddenly feel or could suddenly disintegrate under your feet tomorrow. You wonder what that would feel like. You could ask a fellow by the name of Cora. It's not real exciting. But an immutable God is not like a fault line. Not at all. It's like a bedrock, something that you can build your life upon. You see, when earthquakes happen, people don't say, you know, I need leather interior on my next car. When an earthquake is happening, people aren't asking themselves, I wonder if apples are on sale at Aldi this week. No, they're looking for something firm and solid, something that is going to give them security. They say, I need solid ground. And by the way, that's what Christians say in the midst of trials as well. And when we're going through a trial, we're not wondering what's on sale at what store. We're saying, listen, I need something firm. I need a foundation that I can grab onto. You know, if God changed, His promises could slide just like those broken roads. His mercy could disintegrate right under our feet. And His salvation could shift. And what was once saved yesterday would not be tomorrow. But because Christ is the same, the believer stands on the solid rock, something that never moves. Listen, I said it earlier, culture, emotion, politics, circumstances, all of those things are moving. By the way, even our personal faithfulness sometimes shifts and moves, doesn't it? But God never changes. We stand on a person whose nature cannot shift. I want to talk about the same Savior this morning. I think about geopolitical upheavals. Well, we've seen a lot of that recently, and I think we're going to see some more in the future. So politics and governments rise and fall. I remember when I was a youth pastor, we had a young lady in our youth group. She took dating missionary to another level. I mean, she had a new young man in our youth group just about every week or every other week. Her relationships changed more often than you know, some people's clothing, all right? You know what else can change? Your health. It can fail. You can have difficulties, challenges. I talked to someone once that I knew who I thought was very well off, and he told me his entire retirement was gone. Financial reversals. They can change in a heartbeat sometimes. Our feelings change, don't they? Now, I know none of you are like this, but I just feel like, boy, it's so cathartic earlier when I was being transparent. I'm just going to tell you, one time 6 years ago, I woke up grumpy. Now, it's been a whole lot more time since then, but I was just relating to that one time, all right? I didn't feel happy. Maybe I didn't even feel saved. But I knew the promises of God to be true. And I thank God that even though my feelings may change, the promises of God do not change because God does not change. So this is not just some theology to tuck away in your back pocket to say, yes, that's the immutability of God, and you can have your 50-cent theological word that you can really impress somebody with someday. It ought to affect the way that you live your life. If Jesus Christ never changes in His character, His work, His promises, that means you and I as believers can have a settled faith. It means that we can live a life that is steady, not only settled, but steady. And then we can live a life that is secure, knowing that Christ is going to fulfill the promise that He's given to us. The first thing I want you to see today is the stability of God. That's his unchanging perfection. So before we even celebrate the sameness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to really understand. I've just started to brush or lean into why it matters, but what would be at stake if God did change? The first thing I want you to see is that there would be shifting promises. I really want to dwell on that, just to mention it and throw it out and let you say, oh yeah, that's true. But no, I just want you to think, if God's nature could alter, then what he pledged to his child yesterday would not be, or could be revised today. How would you like if you, we were talking about loans up in our college and career room, and I just wonder if you would like to get a house loan and you never knew what your payment was going to be. That happens to us at the end of the year when they revise our property taxes and insurance. You're like, well, how did that go up, right? But the honest truth is, what if every month they just sent you an arbitrary letter saying you owe this much? You say, I don't know, how do they get that number? It'd be frustrating. It'd be a little scary. The same thing would be true of the promises of God. If you read God's word, and this week he says, listen, call unto me. And I was reading in Greek mythology. I can't remember the guy's name. I think I put it in here somewhere a little bit further down the line. But he prays to one of his Greek gods, and that god sent two serpents to kill him and his son. And everybody around him said, well, I guess he upset the gods. That's lowercase g. I hope you understand that. That's not the God that we serve. So when we see a promise from God in his word, we can hold fast to that. Hebrews 6, 17 and 18 says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We can have great comfort, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Because God never changes, we can have comfort knowing that the promises of heaven are secure for believers. You know, when I was a new Christian, that was great. I look forward to heaven someday. But I'm going to tell you that truth right there will give a believer stability, I think, just about more than any other truth. Because without a secure promise, we're living our life as though we have to work to gain God's approval, hoping that we've done enough to please him. God cannot lie. His counsel is immutable. His promises are anchored in his unchanging nature. Not only would we have shifting promises, we'd have sliding salvation, right? If God could change his mind about salvation, what would have worked for atonement yesterday might upset him today. What would be efficacious for our salvation, what would be satisfaction for God's wrath yesterday, maybe nothing more but a whimsy to him today. You say, well, yesterday it was by faith, but today it's by works. And so I'll just keep working, hoping that'll be good enough. We have a whole world that has the wrong idea about how to get to heaven. Hoping they've done enough to placate their God. But you know, in John 10, 28 and 29, it's a very familiar verse, and I give unto them eternal life. That's life that goes on forever. By the way, that eternal life doesn't start when you die. That eternal life started the day you got saved, the moment, the instant you got saved. And they shall never perish, Jesus said. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The same hand that saved you is the same hand that holds you, and it's never going to let you go if you've trusted Christ. I kind of leaned into this earlier, but it also would silence your prayers. Why would you plead with a God who might be pleased to hear from you one day and upset to hear from you the next? Why are you harassing me? That's not God's attitude towards believers. That's not God's attitude towards mankind. He's not going to send serpents to kill us. You see, the Greek gods, they were unpredictable. They did change. They were capricious. They didn't really have a reason why they made up their mind. They were driven by pride and jealousy, personal offenses. They were no really better than people that were supposed to be worshiping them. That would make prayer dangerous rather than safe. That stands in absolute contrast to the God that we serve. Psalm 145:18 reminds us, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. You know, in Greek mythology, prayer might get you killed, but for the Christian that goes to God in prayer, there is great peace and security and comfort because God doesn't change. He's not capricious. Psalm 102:27, but thou art the same and thy years shall have no end. And so because God is the same, you can come boldly to the throne of grace in your time of need. I hope that there are promises that you are claiming from God's word. And I hope that this year that they'll be reinforced knowing that God meant what he said when he said it. Do you know what else would change? It would soften his righteousness. If God's nature could shift, then really the definition of righteousness would shift as well. What was sinful yesterday would be accepted today. Do you understand now a little bit why the immutability of God is so important? We see in churches even theology that accepts this alphabet soup. What was sinful yesterday, they say, well, our theology has to evolve. You know what they're saying is God has to evolve. And so that's why it is very relevant about who God is for us today. I don't want to be mean-spirited, but I want to hold to the same standard that God has given in his word about marriage, about relationships, about righteousness and holiness. Listen, if God changed, moral law would collapse. But in Numbers 23:19, he tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? His standard of holiness does not bend with our culture. It does not shift over time. His righteousness is not a blurry line that we get to decide. No, listen, he's given it to us. We have to hold to it. And by the way, not only would it soften his righteousness, it would shatter any comfort that we have. If God's temperament could vary, your trials, your challenges, the difficulties that you live through could not be governed and guided by wisdom or faithfulness, but by a variable mood, depending on how God might or might not feel about you that day. There's no resting in his sovereignty. Have you ever worked or been around a moody person? I worked with a moody person many, many years ago. And I'll tell you, no, it wasn't Pastor Stephen. he is so constant. He is the opposite. And so I praise the Lord for that. But this fella, I mean, you just knew how he felt. And some days, I mean, it was grinning ear to ear. Hey, how's everybody doing? It's great. And it was a great day to work with him. But the next day, I mean, he talked about grumpy. And he's like, you know, like, how are you doing this? Don't talk to me, you know. And I thought, man, I was trying to watch his caffeine consumption to see if I could wait till after that first cup of coffee, if that made any difference. And maybe it did a little bit. But I'm just telling you, people that are so moody that you don't even know how to approach them, if you've ever been around somebody like that, you think it's not worth the hassle. Somebody once said, the juice isn't worth the squeeze. James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, that cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No shadow, no turning, no change. God is constant. You know, the gospel stands on the very character of God. If God can change, then the spiritual ground can shift right underneath your feet. But if Scripture declares that he doesn't change, and Scripture is true, which it is, and he doesn't, then that unchanging God has revealed himself faithfully to you and to I. So we can know who God is. He's revealed himself. It's not a picture from 20 years ago that's changed. He's still the same. So we see the stability of God, his unchanging perfection. I want you to see the consistency of Christ. Yesterday, his character is consistent. I think that yesterday carries the idea of his eternal, unchanging nature. Before he came to earth, he was the same. While he was here on earth, his moral attributes, his wisdom, none of that changed. Now, he took on a bodily form, but I'm telling you, the essence of who Jesus Christ is, his nature, did not change. What he was in eternity past, not only was he the same here on earth, but he is right now. What he revealed about himself in the Gospels, he remains today the same. We used it earlier, but I want to give it to you again. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." That means his love for you doesn't cool over time. His justice doesn't diminish. His love, his compassion, it doesn't change. His mercy doesn't dry up. That means then that the work of redemption does not need to be repeated. It's once forever, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews. Salvation doesn't need to be updated. It doesn't need to be revised. Several years ago, I found a website that was talking about updating Windows. And I don't know if Windows is different. I've not used Windows for a couple years, but there for a while, when they would update, you didn't get to decide when. And so this whole website was devoted to horror stories of when Windows, the operating system would update on their computer. I read about guys that were going into sales meetings and corporate meetings, and they had these PowerPoints, and they'd open up their computer, and it says, "Standby, Windows is updating." They didn't ask them. And they said, "Listen, you're just out because this thing's going to update." But listen, the gospel never needs to update because it's never out of date. In Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 12, we're reminded by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, the Bible says. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." There's a reason why he said on the cross, "It is finished." It was complete. It was perfection for the redemption of our souls. The payment is complete. So we see the sameness of Christ yesterday. I want you to see the strength of Christ today. His unchanging presence. You know, I remember vague memories of family members. We used to have these really big family reunions. I don't know, maybe some of you have family reunions. I talked to somebody recently that they said they go and there's 40 or 50 people at a family reunion. I think that's great. But as a young person, I just have these vague memories. And one time I ran across some pictures and I'm trying to remember who is that or who is this. And I have a second aunt or somebody that gotten on Ancestry and was doing all this work. And so I was able to, and I said, "Oh, I remember that person suddenly." You see, after so many years, my memory of who that person had faded. My point is this, Jesus Christ isn't just a story that happened 2,000 years ago. It's just not some memory that has faded over time. It says Jesus Christ yesterday and today. He's alive today. He is your Savior today. It's not that he became your Savior or he was your Savior. He is your Savior. He is present. He is active today. Right now, he has an active work to do on your behalf. That's a wonderful truth. I mean, not only is he not just a memory, but that means that he's a steady help in the time of temptation. Hebrews 2:18 tells us, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. That means to uphold them that are tempted. And so whatever temptation grips your soul today, he is able to help you. He's able to deliver you. He's faced it. He's conquered it. And he stands ready to help you and deliver you today. That's the promise of an unchanging Savior. That's the promise of a God who has lived the perfect life and has redeemed you. And so we're reminded at 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Do you know what the way of escape is? It's running to Christ. He's our way of escape. I'm thankful that we have a high priest who has been touched by the infirmities of our, or with the feeling of our infirmities, right? In Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Christ knows your frailty. He knows your weaknesses. He sees your struggle, your difficulties, and he bids you to come. Not when you're strong, not on your terms, but when you are weak and heavy laden. I'm thankful that we have a sure shepherd that loves us. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. I'm glad that we have a good shepherd. Not just a hireling who cares for himself, but a good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. Because of that, we can claim 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. Why? Why would you do that? Because he careth for you. He cares for you. That's an unchanging promise. He didn't care yesterday and a little less today. He might care tomorrow. No, he cares for you. So your circumstances may change. The emotions may swing like a pendulum. As I mentioned earlier, your health can be here one moment and not the next. But let me tell you something that never changes, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait for life to come down. You don't have to wait for all your circumstances and for you to lift yourself up to a place where you think that you would be pleasing to him. I've just got to get this thing figured out before I go to God. No, 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 no. What he's saying is, come to me, and I'll show you how to figure it out. We learned in Acts 27 and Acts 28 that we can trust him through the storm. So I hope this morning that your assurance is not based upon how you feel. You might just wake up grumpy one day. It's built on how unchanging the Lord Jesus Christ is. So I hope that you'll stop measuring your security, your comfort, by even your spiritual temperature, by how you feel, how things are going. But instead you measure it by his eternal character, who he is. So when I say that salvation hasn't changed, what I'm saying is that his requirement is still the same. You have to be perfect in order to go to heaven because God is perfect. That's a high calling, isn't it? You say, but I'm only human. Don't we say that all the time? It means I'm a failure. It means that I'm not perfect. And by the way, you ask my wife, she can tell you definitively, I am not perfect. But let me guess, I could ask somebody about you and come up with the same answer. You're not perfect either. We call that imperfection sin. When we've told a lie, when we've taken something that doesn't belong to us, when we've lusted after someone, when we've blasphemed God with our lips, when we haven't done what we should do, when we haven't obeyed our mother and father, when we haven't put God first in our life, those are all things that God calls sin. And he'll not let any sin into heaven. His standard of perfection has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change his mind. And you're not going to be able to work yourself good enough in order to be with him for all eternity. You see, somebody had to pay for that sin in your life. Somebody will pay for that sin in your life. God's given us the opportunity to put that punishment on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, that's not fair. You're right. He's perfect. He never sinned. But yet, because he loves you, he went to the cross to pay for your sin. And if not, then you'll be separated from God forever, paying for your sin for all eternity. It will never be paid because God is a holy and infinite God. So what should we do? I mean, how should it affect us? What's the application of a God that doesn't change? The first is that we have to make sure that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that we call upon him to be our Savior. The Bible says, as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. That means there's a gift he wants to give you called salvation, the forgiveness of your sins that can only be done by placing your dependence, your faith in Jesus Christ, in him alone. But what about for you, the believer? That means when you wake up at 3 o'clock, anxious, you can say it out loud. You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let that comfort your soul. Let that soothe your mind. You can pray to the Lord. Lord, because you are the same, steady my mind tonight. You see, you're anchoring it to the truth of God and asking him to do a work that he's promised to do in his word. That means we can replace doubt with a fixed question. So when the enemy whispers this lie, hath God said? And you're tempted to think, has God changed his mind? Now, we don't say that. We don't say, God, I think you've changed your mind. But we start doubting whether or not what he said is true. You can answer with this. But what did God promise in his word? What is the promise that I can claim? You know what I would do? If you're struggling in some area and there is a tendency to fall into the same ditch over and over again, I'd find 2 or 3 verses that address that. And then I would write it out, not on your phone, but on a 3x5 card or some kind of little notebook that you can pull out and look at. Something that's going to be tangible, that your mind can run to, and the promise is secure. You say, I'm struggling with anxiety. Maybe you claim Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for I have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thirdly, I would encourage you as a believer to confess your sin quickly. Don't waste time being apart from God because you have sin in your life. If it's a wrong thought, confess it right then and get it right. If it's a cross word, confess it and get it right. You know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just agree with him. God, I know that was sin. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You know what he does? He forgives you. He cleanses you. And then you can pray with a fixed confidence. I mean, the confidence that we can have, the boldness. Now, when I say boldness, when we talk about boldly going into the throne room of grace, that doesn't mean brazenly that you're bashing the doors open and say, hey, God, you got to listen to me. No, that's blasphemous, all right? That's not what it's talking about. I want you to know, as Esther came into the king waiting for the scepter to be moved to show that she was not going to be put to death, would you say that she went boldly? She went confidently? Yes. That boldness wasn't based on her position. It was based on the king's position. And by the way, when you go to the throne room of grace, it's not based on you being a child of God. It's based on the fact that God is eternal and has invited you into that throne room of grace. It's because of who God is that we have access, not because of who we are. There's just a couple more I want to give you. When you are in a season of suffering, separate the circumstances that change from the unchanging God who is. Don't confuse your circumstances with God changing his mind about who you are. I'm not discounting the pain you may experience, and it could be real, and your whole life may feel like it's shifting, like those fences and those roads, and even your trial may deepen sometimes when you're expecting God to release you from it. But I want to remind you that his faithfulness is settled. His goodness is declared in Scripture. God, it says his ways are perfect. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of God being a good God who loves you. Let me give you one last one. And I would say in life, measure success by faithfulness. Measure your success by faithfulness, not novelty. The world is clamoring for something new all the time. Oh, you're just preaching the Bible, and I've heard all that before. I want to hear something new. Does that sound like anybody we've heard of? People at Mars Hill just arriving to hear something new. Now, we're gonna stick to the truth, the unchanging truth of God's word and who he is. And so since Christ doesn't change, we don't have to chase trends to be effective. We're just going to continue doing the next right thing. We're going to disciple. We're going to visit. We're going to soul win. We're going to pray. We're going to witness. We're going to rely on God to empower us to do it. 1 Corinthians 15:58 reminds us this: therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. Do you ever think about that? That's the call to be Christ-like. That call to be unmovable is to say, be like your Savior, who never changes. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions. We'll bow our heads in a minute, but I want to look at you and just ask you this. Is Jesus Christ your Savior this morning? The way of salvation has not changed. It's not going to change. And it's not by working yourself to heaven. It's by trusting the work that Jesus Christ has done to get you to heaven. If you've not personally trusted Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. You'll never be saved by good intentions, church attendance, loving your neighbor, moral effort. None of those things will get you to heaven. You're only saved by placing your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 reminds us that we are saved by faith. Or excuse me, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If the Spirit of God is moving in your heart today, don't leave without getting it settled. Make sure you know that you're going to heaven. God hasn't changed, but we need to. We need to change the direction that we're on. He'll not let you into heaven because you deserve it, but he will because he is faithful. Now, if you're already saved, but you've been living in doubt or fear, you've been living a life full of anxiety or anger or depression, I just want you to know you can cast your cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What he was when he saved you is what he is today. What he promised you when you first believed in him is what he will do for you today. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ.